Several weeks ago,
as I was driving to teach school one day, I ended up behind a truck that was pulling one of those brush chippers that's used for chipping limbs and sticks and those kinds of things. And as I was close behind this brush chipper at a stoplight, I was able to read the warning label on the brush chipper. And the words that were big enough for me to read said, "Danger, stop and think." And I believe that those words are incredibly helpful. They certainly apply to the realm of operating power equipment. If you're running a brush chipper, a chainsaw, a pneumatic nail gun, or something like that, obviously you need to be very careful and thoughtful about what you're doing. Because if you're not being careful and thoughtful, you can cause irreparable damage either to yourself or to someone else. And what is true in the realm of power equipment is also true in the realm of life in general. Without becoming paranoid about our existence in the world, we should recognize that the world in which we live is full of dangers. And the correct response to the danger should be to stop and think. And this is what we find in our text tonight in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. So if you would turn with me there to Proverbs chapter 14, we'll be considering verses 15 through 18. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge." Now, in the passage before us, there's a great contrast between two ways of living. You have the naive way of living and the sensible way of living, or as the English Standard Version renders the words of verse 15, you have the simple. It refers to the person as the simple. So you have the simple way of living or the prudent way of living. And so this is parallel with the contrast that we see there in verse 16 between a wise man and a fool. And so on the one side, you have these different words all referring to the same type of life, the naive, the simple, the fool, all that on one side as opposed to the sensible, the prudent, and the wise. And so these designations represent two very different ways of living, and the contrast for it shows up quite clearly, especially verses 15, 16, and 18. And so first what we'll do is we'll look at the distinctives of the naive life, and secondly we'll look at the distinctives of the sensible life, and then we'll seek to press these distinctives on ourselves and apply them in a gospel-driven direction. And so first of all, what is it that characterizes the naive life? Well, for one, it's characterized by a lack of discernment. This is what we find in verse 15 when we read that the naive or the simple person believes everything. Now, to trust everything that God has said is true and godly faith, but to trust everything that man has said is simply gullibility. And this gullibility is characteristic of the naive way of life. You might say its theme song is that old song by Karen Carpenter, where she said, "If I listened long enough to you, I'd find a way to believe that it's all true. Knowing that you lied straight face while I cried, and still I looked to find a reason to believe." Right? That would be the theme song for the naive way of life. Those who live this way will just take everything that is said at face value and will find a way to believe that it's all true, regardless of how unbiblical or how unreasonable it may be, regardless of how much it may fly in the face of other known facts or trends. There's no discernment, no sifting and sorting of what has been said to see if there is any dross of falsehood or error mixed in with some nuggets of truth. President Reagan's famous dictum during the Cold War, borrowing an old Russian maxim, was "trust but verify." But the naive life is all trust and no verification, right? It doesn't matter if there's no evidence at all to support the claim that has been made. The claim has been made, and they like what has been said, and so they believe it. Or else, maybe sometimes, they love to hate what has been said, and so they believe that. That's the way it goes when you're living the naive life. We either believe the really good news because we like it and want it to be true, or else we believe the really bad news because we are kind of into conspiracies and we love to hate what has been said, and somehow it's almost convenient if that would be true, and so we believe it. We love to hate it, and so we'll embrace it. There's a complete lack of discernment and honest truth-seeking in the naive life. And also what we find in verse 16 about the naive life is that it's characterized by an arrogant recklessness. The King James renders the second half of verse 16 as saying that the fool rageth and is confident. And so you may have heard the expression, rage against the machine. That's how the fool approaches life, right? He's just raging. He'll believe anything that he wants to and then set off on some course of action in a careless, reckless, confident, arrogant sort of way. There's not much looking to the future. There is not much consideration of what might actually be the ultimate outcome of a given course of life. And, of course, no one can tell him anything. He knows it all already, and he is confident that he has all of the facts, and as far as he is concerned, you're not going to give him any new information at all. He is an arrogant know-it-all, but an impartial assessment of his life would make it clear that in actuality, he understands very little. And if the second half of verse 16 tells us that a fool is arrogant and careless, the first part of verse 17 perhaps gives us the other side of the equation, that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And so if you're quick-tempered, you're going to play the fool. Fools will act in a quick-tempered way, and if you've got a quick temper, you're going to act like a fool. But as bad as that may be, there in the first half of verse 17, what we find in the second half is a contrast with something even worse, something that goes beyond folly, simplicity, and naivete, and that is cold-blooded malice. We're told in verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. We all know that a volatile temper has terrible consequences, and those who act accordingly demonstrate their foolishness. But a man of evil devices, believe it or not, is actually worse, because it's one thing to fly off the handle in a moment of passion and blow your top, but being the kind that is cold-blooded and premeditating on malice as this man of evil devices is, this is far worse. It leads to him, as the text tells us, it leads to him being hated. Everybody hates this kind of a man. This is the kind of man or woman who can keep their cool. They don't fly off the handle, but what they do is that their sins are much, much more intentional and far less accidental. They carefully plan the murders or the adulteries that they are going to commit. And so this is the realm of Ponzi schemers and the mafia and many others. They carefully craft the lies that they are going to tell. They plan the extortions that they're going to perform, the thievery and the thuggery that they will commit, all the rest. It's a carefully planned thing. They're devising this in their mind. And this is certainly upping the ante a little bit from simple foolishness or a feisty temper that flies off just due to circumstances. Neither one is justified, but the cold-blooded malice is certainly worse. It's easy to see why the popular opinion of this man of evil devices is that he is hated. And then to round off the discussion of the naive life, verse 18 tells us that the naive inherit foolishness. This is the birthright and the natural possession of the naive one. They inherit foolishness. And this kind of life that we've seen here is clearly contrasted with the wise, sensible, or prudent life here in the text. Particularly, we see this in verses 15, 16, and 18. In verse 15, we're told that instead of believing everything, the sensible man considers his steps. He weighs the information that has been presented to him, and he sorts through what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, and he makes a plan as to how he should act accordingly. This is, of course, the exact opposite of the naive person who believes everything. And then in verse 16, we learn that a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, or more literally, more literal rendering would be that a wise man fears and turns away from evil. And so he turns away from evil in the sense of turning away from sin by recognizing the danger of temptation and fleeing from it. He has a read on the situation, so to speak, and he can tell that if he continues walking in the direction of evil and sin, there will be great consequences. And this is certainly true in regard to issues of sin and wickedness. And it's also true simply with respect to day-to-day issues of practical wisdom. The wise man is one who, again, has a read on the situation. He's able to look into a given set of events and discern that if he continues on in a given path, this is going to lead to trouble. It's not going to work out right, even if there's no issues of blatant sin involved in the situation. And so he recognizes the circumstances that he's in, and he acts accordingly, turning away from evil, turning away from the difficulties that might come. And again, this is completely antithetical to the arrogant and careless approach of the fool. Proverbs 22, verse 3, illustrates the contrast by saying that the prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. And so, again, you can hear that kind of thought where the prudent man is able to look into the situation and see this is not going to go well. And then he seeks refuge, hides himself from it. But the naive is simple. He keeps on going, and he is punished for it. And finally, in verse 18 of the text, we're told that the sensible are crowned with knowledge. And this is a mark of sensible people. They have knowledge, and more than that, they have wisdom to make right use of that knowledge. And that's, a sharp contrast from the naive, who either do not have knowledge, or else what knowledge they do have, they certainly do not have the wisdom to know how to use that knowledge that they have. So there are two ways of life in the passage before us, the naive life and the sensible life, and there is a great difference between these two ways of living. And so allow the words of the passage to meet you tonight, wherever you may be. Maybe you're here tonight and you struggle with a naive gullibility. You believe everything that you hear, or at least everything that you hear certain people saying. And so some of us may need to be a little bit more judicious with respect to knowing what to believe and what not to believe. Some of us may need to implement the trust but verify maxim a little bit more before we make a judgment on a given issue. We may need to take to heart the advice given by one old Oxford scholar who was approached for advice by a younger man as to how to pursue studies. And this fellow, who's probably in his 90s by this point, he said, "Sir, you will find it a good practice always to verify your references, sir." And so you get the context. This man's an aged academic, and he said, "Sir, you'll find it a good practice always to verify your references. Make sure that what you have been told is indeed true." And so don't believe everything that you hear. Don't be naive. Consider your steps and be prudent. That may be the message that some of us need to walk away with tonight. Some of us may struggle with the folly of being quick-tempered or of being reckless and arrogant, thinking we know what we ought to do and just go out and do it without stopping to think and consider our steps. If that's been a traditional part of your life, then I would venture to say that you could probably do well even just by learning from your own prior experience. Odds are your quick temper and or your recklessness has probably caused you some trouble in the past. And so remember the trouble that has caused you in the past and repent. As James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As you're living in the world from day to day, you need to recognize that indeed the world is a dangerous place. And recklessness can get you into a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of sin. Those who struggle in this way need to remember the brush chipper. Keep in mind those words, danger, stop, and think. We would all, I think, probably do well to do that. When we're confronted with various issues in life, we need to think danger, stop, and think before you act. It could be that there are some of us here tonight who struggle with being a man of evil devices, or a woman of evil devices, as the case may be. Maybe for some of us, our sin is more intentional than accidental. Maybe you're plotting and planning for an opportunity to sin in some way, either great or small. If that is you, please recognize that this tendency is worse than simple folly. A man of evil devices is hated. So you need to stop and repent, and you need to do it now, tonight, because you have no guarantee that the sin that you are planning to commit will not destroy you, either immediately or, if not immediately, by slowly leading to other more deadly sins as you continue down that road, and those sins may consume you. You have no guarantee, so please repent now and turn to Christ. And so different ones of us will have different needs currently, and hopefully some of these points are helpful as we consider some application in the pursuit of our own personal holiness, but ultimately, none of us should leave here tonight being smug and self-satisfied. And the reason is, we've all been naive at some point in our life. We've all failed to carefully consider our steps. We've all failed to be cautious and to turn away from evil. Though we have been promised in Scripture that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, and that God is faithful and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with temptation will provide us the way of escape, we haven't always been looking for the way of escape, have we? We haven't always feared, as the text says, or been cautious with respect to evil. Sometimes we run into it headlong. God's faithful to provide a way out, and our problem is that we don't want the way out or don't look for the way out. All of us have walked into sin with eyes wide open. We did not fear or turn away from evil. We've all been careless at some point and quick-tempered. We've all been, to some extent, men or women of evil devices. Obviously, as far as I know, no one here has ever murdered anyone, but we've certainly done evil things that we had planned on doing. We planned it, and then we did it. We have been men and women of evil devices. And as one born in Adam with original sin, folly was our inheritance by our natural birthright. The truth is that our hearts are a mess. And so we need to do more than simply to look at this passage and walk away from it in a smug self-righteousness and say, well, yeah, I think I'm pretty discerning. We need to do more than that. And so in order to rightly understand this text as Christian scripture, we need to take away the moral lessons without becoming moralists. We need to recognize on the basis of the text what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong and what's wise and what's foolish. But we can't stop there. We need to allow this discussion of wisdom and folly both to convict us of our own folly and to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all wise and always wise. In fact, for all of us who have received him, he is our wisdom. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But by his, that is, God the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And the good news is that Christ is wise, and he is not naive. He does not believe everything he hears. On the contrary, Isaiah speaks prophetically of him. In Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4, he says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And so as wise as we may be, comparatively speaking, we are but fools when compared to Christ. And so by all means, consider your ways and be wise and be careful how you walk in the world and take the moral lessons from the passage. But always remember that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, and it's the knowledge of the Holy One that is understanding. And so please pray with me. Father, we thank you for Christ, who is our wisdom, who is all wise, and who is not naive, but he knows all and acts in justice and in equity and in righteousness. And so, Father, we thank you for Christ, who is our wisdom. We pray, Father, that we would walk in his steps, that we would become more and more wise. We pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons of the text before us. But ultimately, we pray that this text would point us to Christ, to his grace, and to his all-sufficiency for us. We pray that our wisdom would start by fearing you, and that our knowledge of you would be our understanding. We pray that we would grow and increase in these things for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.